Usually we don't start a conference with that many, but that's good. Well, I certainly do, and I enjoyed their duet last night, because we mustn't forget Susan at the piano. You know, Ian wouldn't be much up here singing a cappella, which is a Latin term meaning do the best you can, without Susan at the piano. So we do appreciate their ministry among us this weekend, and appreciate so much their ministry and song. A number of you have told me how much you appreciated their concert last night. Why you told me, I don't know. My name is Morgan, not Oregon. You need to tell them. But we do appreciate them being with us. It's always nice to see husband and wife in harmony together, isn't it? We appreciate that. Well, my wife and I appreciate the invitation to come here to Greenwood Hills. It's one of our favorite conferences, I guess, because we've been around here so long. Since first we came many, many years ago, simply as visitors of C.H. and Hazel Dendler. And that was many, many, many years ago. And it's a joy to be back here again at Greenwood Hills and to hopefully enjoy the week here together with you. When Clint made his announcement about visitors and guests among us, that is, we're glad you're in the meeting, but go home right afterwards. Don't come down to the dining room. It took me back to an old tradition that there used to be here at Greenwood Hills, and that is whoever was the chairman of this 11 o'clock Sunday morning meeting always had to tell the dining room how many people were expected for dinner. You remember when they used to do that? Or how all those people can remember that if they all gone home to be with the Lord? Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand, because if you can remember that time, you're in no physical shape to lift a hand up above your head. But that's the way it used to be, one of the traditions of Greenwood Hills. And the chairman would say, now, how many not registered here at the conference expect to have Sunday dinner down in the dining room? And a number of hands would be raised, and then he'd kind of lean into the microphone and say, well, we had quite a few hands raised. And I never understood the dining room, how the dining room ever knew how many hands were raised, you know. But then I wasn't privy to any of the committee meetings, so apparently they had it worked out. I'm reading this morning from 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. I've told you other times how to find 1 Kings. It appears immediately prior to 2 Kings. I'll be reading 1 Kings chapter 17, the first 7 verses. You can read wherever you want to. It's all good. But if you want to follow with me and to try to find out if I pronounce words correctly, you follow along with me. In 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 7, we want to look somewhat at the life of Elijah this week. We won't have time for it all. We'll try to pick out the highlights that are directed to us by the Holy Spirit and to be suggesting these things. Tonight, Lord willing, in the Gospel Hour, we'll try to continue on with verse number 8 and try to bring some gospel into that section. But this morning, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. It's a rather dark period in the history of Israel, and they had a lot of dark periods in their history. But one of the most infamous kings of the land is reigning. His name is Ahab. And yet he doesn't seem to be all that sort of a bad type of fellow when you compare him against somewhat of the Christendom of the age in which you and I live today. And last night I was rereading the story of Ahab and trying to fit him into 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and Ahab fit quite well into that particular chapter. For you find that Ahab was a religious fellow. He went around building groves and building idols and establishing points and centers of worship, and it reminded me of the last days according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, the folks in these last days are going to have a form of godliness, but will deny the power thereof. Ahab, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, was a religious fellow. And also we noted that he was a rather free-spirited thinker, like a lot of folks today like to be. And he married a woman named Jezebel, whose name lives today in infamy as being the very epitome of female wickedness. And he married her. Perhaps he said, hey, listen, I don't live under law, I live under grace. I don't follow the traditions of the elders. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to follow my own way of thinking, and if I want to marry Jezebel, I will marry Jezebel. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I live in the now generation. I live in the me generation. I want Jezebel. I'm going to marry Jezebel, and he got Jezebel. Boy, did he get Jezebel. But I find also he was a very obedient husband, because over in chapter 21 of this same book of 1 Kings, you'll find that he apparently did everything his wife told him to do. Ladies, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Someone recently said, if we ever do get equal rights, we men won't know what to do with all of our freedom. Of course, it was a man who said that. But over in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, you'll find that he did whatsoever his wife incited him to do. He was an obedient husband. You see, that's the problem. And so you read in verse 33 of this previous chapter, chapter 16, you read this terrible denunciation given here by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 16, verse 33, Ahab made a grove. He was a religious fellow. But Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now that's a tremendously negative testimony, isn't it? He did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than any of the other of the ungodly evil kings that had preceded him to that point. What a terribly negative thing to be known for. But out of this terrible maelstrom of wickedness and darkness, we are introduced to this one called Elijah as chapter 17 begins. And it's wonderful to know, to quote something from the book of Romans, that where sin did abound, grace did much more super excessively abound. Aren't you glad that God is more than capable for any sort of a situation that the world finds itself in, or that mankind can get itself in, or that an individual human being can get himself or herself in? God is more than adequate. Now, there's a lot of people today that don't believe that. People think that they can get into a situation in which even God himself cannot work. But that's a ploy of the devil. Don't you believe it? And if you're an unsaved person here this morning, probably the devil is saying to you, you've done too many bad things to be saved. You can never get saved. You don't need to be saved, etc., etc. Don't you believe it? God is more than accurate, more than adequate. There are things that take you and I by storm and by rather unawares and unprepared and so forth, but that can never be said of deity, never be said of the Lord. And so when everything was dark and negative and down and so forth, the Lord says, I need a spokesman, and he tapped Elijah on the shoulder, and so we're introduced to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, the first thing we need to note about Elijah is, if you want to keep your finger here in 1 Kings 17, and go over to the book of James, because James tells us something by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we need to know about Elijah. And we have to begin at this point, because this is what I call the root system. The root system. And this is why Elijah was the type of prophet for the Lord he was. Now, this occurs not only in the Old Testament, or in the case of James, in the New Testament, but it occurs also in the age of the church, 1985. The type of servant or believer that you and I are this morning hour is based upon the root system that you and I have in our lives this morning hour. If you're mad at somebody, it's going to show in the fruit of your life, if that's the root system. If you're bearing a grudge, if you have malice, if you have strife, if you have jealousy, if there's unconfessed sin in your life as a believer, that root system is going to determine what sort of a person you are on the surface. Now, this is not new in scriptural teaching, because the Lord says in the Word of God, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. James in this same book says, whatever is going to come out of the opening of the spring or of the fountain depends upon what's down inside, where no one can see it. The Lord Jesus Christ taught along this same line himself, when he said, out of the heart come all of these terrible evil sins. And bless your hearts, whatever's down and inside is soon going to find some way of making its way to the surface and getting out into the open. Now, to go back to that verse that I just quoted, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, is usually applied negatively, but I like to apply it also positively. If there's a good root system in your spiritual experience this morning hour, you are producing good things for God. And thank God for it. But dear friend, if there's something wrong with your root system this morning, there's no better time to get it fixed than this week here at Greenwood Hills. Look at the root system of Elijah based upon the Holy Spirit teaching according to the pen of James. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Now, the modern translation of that is confess your faults one about another. But that's not theologically viable. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, this statement, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent there is a word that means inwrought by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Holy Spirit praying here. We're not talking about saying prayers. Elijah is never known as a man who simply says prayers. Sometimes I visit people and they say, would you visit my cousin who is thus and so and thus and so? Very often in a nursing home or in a hospital, and before I leave, they'll say, preacher, would you say a prayer for me? And I say, sure, I'd be glad to. What prayer do you want me to say? And then usually with great intelligence, they say, huh? I say, well, you want me to say a prayer? What kind of a prayer do you want me to say? Well, don't you have a little prayer book? Don't you have prayers for Thanksgiving and prayers for Christmas? And prayer? I say, you want me to say a Christmas prayer for it? Well, no. Use an appropriate prayer. I say, you know, we don't have to go through all that. You can talk to God. Elijah is known as one who talked to God. His prayers were inwrought by the Holy Spirit. They were Spirit prayers. Now, that's a statement, you see, in the last part of verse 16. Then the Holy Spirit says, whom will I use from biblical history to illustrate the saying that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? The Holy Spirit says, I will use Elijah. And so he does. Verse 17 says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I like that because that's the first part of the root system. The first part of the root system as we study Elijah is he had come to grips with his world. He wasn't some sort of a super saint that is born out of an egg or hatched out of an egg with a halo over his head. He was a person who was subject to like passions such as we are. And I am tempted at this point to say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting that bit of information in the Word of God, because this encourages my heart as a human being living in 1985 when I'm surrounded with temptations and all sorts of wickedness and high places and low places. I'm glad to know that there was a person before me who was subjected also to all of these things, not some sort of a super saint, but he was subjected to all of these things. His eyes were wide open, but he still said, I choose God. And that's the Christian today. That's the Christian today. Now, I have Christians who come to me and they say, well, I know Abraham had a good testimony, but Abraham didn't have to live my life. Well, I know Daniel had a good testimony, but Daniel didn't have to work in the office I have to work in. Well, I know that Joseph had a good testimony, but Joseph didn't have to live in the neighborhood I had to live in and to put up with a low economic situation in which I find myself. And so it goes on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so we look at these heroes and heroines in the Word of God as if they are some sort of people that God has placed up here on a high level somewhere, and they're not affected by anything that you and I are affected by as human beings. And that, dear friends, is not true. It's another ploy of the devil to get you discouraged and to keep you discouraged. And I hope you're not in that condition or position this morning hour. He was a man subject to like passions such as we are. He says, I don't have to serve God. I can go out and commit sin if I want to, but I choose not to. I choose not to. Elijah isn't the only one in Scripture that had this kind of a root system or this basic premise in his root system. Remember Moses over in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. And as dear brother August Van Ryn used to point out, most of the afflictions he got came from those people that he chose to be with. But he chose. He had a choice. And you and I have a choice. You and I have a choice. You and I didn't have to be here this weekend, unless your wife made you come. We had a choice. You know, there are Christians in our assemblies that would never think of spending a week of their vacation at a Bible conference. That's true. I don't want to sit in three or four meetings a day. Those metal chairs get awful hard by about Tuesday or Wednesday. One of the fringe benefits of being a speaker is you can stand up once in a while. But there are those who would say, I choose not to be with God's people for a week. I choose not to have Bible study for a week. I choose not to sing the praises of God for a week. But Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, the same temptations, and yet he said, I choose to serve God. And that's your prerogative and my privilege this morning hour. That's part of his root system. He had come to grips with the world in which he lived. He'd also recognized God's way of righteousness. That's verse 16 of James chapter 5. The effectual fervent prayer of what kind of a man? A righteous man. Now, this is not Elijah's mother giving this testimony about her dearly beloved son. We expect a mother to do that. This is what the Holy Spirit says about Elijah. He is righteous before God. So another part of his root system is he had recognized God's way of righteousness and he had availed himself of it. He was a saved person, or he was a believer. He was a believer. Somewhere in his past history, he had been unsaved. But he came to the realization that he had better become a believer, and he had responded to God's call, and he had become a believer in the things of the Lord. And God was his Savior. And that's part of our root system. We need to be saved. Here's another part of his root system. He enjoyed relationship with God. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Now, there's our word. He prayed with prayer. He prayed with prayer that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He enjoyed relationship with God. Now, you can leave James if you want to, now that you found it, and come back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Because back in 1 Kings chapter 17, in verse number 1, Elijah says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Where had he gotten that idea? Is this the vindictive statement of a man who is mad at the world in which he lives? And he says, I'll show you who's boss. I serve Jehovah God of heaven, the one who can call down fire and the one who can call floods and cause floods of water. And I'll show you who's boss. And I predict that there's not going to be any rain upon the face of this earth. No, bless your heart, he's not that sort of a person. He had found this, you remember, over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 11. And what Elijah is doing as 1 Kings 17 opens is he's quoting the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter number 11 and verses 16 and 17. Deuteronomy chapter number 11 and verses 16 and 17. Here we are, Deuteronomy 11, 16, 17. God says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Now that was the condition under Ahab, you remember. God says, don't do this. Now he says, if you do this, this is what the result's going to be. So Deuteronomy 11:17 says, then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Another part of his root system is that he enjoyed relationship with God. He's a man of the book. He reads the book, he studies the book, and bless your heart, he believes the book. Not unsimilar is the case of Daniel. Over in the book of Daniel, I believe it's chapter number 9, when he is reading in the book of Jeremiah, and he understands that God's going to leave his people in Babylon for only 70 years till God gets all of his Sabbath years back. And then he's going to work the release of his people from Babylon. And Daniel reads that in the book, and because it's in the book, he believes it, and he judges his life according to what he reads in the book. He has not only head knowledge of the book, he also has heart knowledge of the book as well. And the Word of God says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Elijah is a fellow who is righteous before God. Elijah is a man who doesn't say prayers, he prays prayers. He really talks to God, and his prayers are inwrought by the Holy Spirit. He is a fellow who is a man of the book. He reads the book, he studies the book, he believes the book, and he makes decisions according to it. And when God says, if you forget me, I will withhold the rain, Elijah simply goes before people and says, this is what God has already said. This is not my pronouncement. But he tells people what God has said in the Word. And this is what you and I do, whether it's gospel or ministry. We tell people what's in the Word of God. Furthermore, coming back here now to 1 Kings 17, he says, the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. He is a servant of the Lord. I like that. You have a suggestion here almost of companionship. And bless your heart, this is the same thing that's mentioned in the book of Jonah, where it mentions that after Jonah was cast into the Mediterranean Sea, your Bible says there, and the sea ceased from her raging. And in the original, the idea is that the Mediterranean Sea then stood as a servant to see what the Lord, its creator, would command it to do next. And that's the picture I get of Elijah here. Before whom I stand. I can't stand before him unless I have been made righteous by trusting in him as my Savior. He says, here I stand. We have companionship, we have fellowship, we have a saved relationship, I am his servant, and I'm waiting now for his next bidding. And bless your hearts, that's the root system of Elijah. And there's no use going on in the further study of Elijah unless we are willing to accept this root system, because what he does and says for God and is able to accomplish from this point onward is dependent all upon this root system. Now, there's no use in 1985 of anybody endeavoring to go out and to do the work of an Elijah unless he has the root system of an Elijah. You can't do it because you decide this is what needs to be done, or this is what ought to be done, or this is what you would like to see done. Check your root system this morning. You can't produce the fruit of an Elijah if you don't have the root of an Elijah. Do you see it? I hope so. It's true. It's in the book. It's there in the Word. That's his root system. Well, to get on to the story here in 1 Kings 17, you notice the raven's sign. Apparently, Elijah preaches this one sermon, and then in verse number 2, the word of the Lord says to him, time now for you to come away. Go off to this quiet, sequestered place, go on a little camping trip, and I think probably Elijah enjoyed that, because most of us enjoy getting away. And even though God has created us as social beings, we like to get away and to have our own space and so on and so forth. And so Elijah goes off at the bidding of the Lord, and the Lord tells him where to camp out. The Lord says, don't worry about taking anything with you. I'll provide the groceries. There'll be fresh groceries. I won't give you enough to last for as long as you're to be there, but you'll trust me every day. And when you get hungry during the meal times, I'll see to it that groceries are provided. Boy, what a nice way to go. What a nice vacation to have. To be away from people for a while and to get out into the woods and out into the wilderness and for God to say, I'll take care of everything. It's a good thing Elijah didn't live today, isn't it? Because he would say, Lord, I can't go right now because I got to pack the motorhome and I got to round up all the kids and I got to put the aluminum boat on top of the motorhome and I got to hook the mother-in-law trailer on behind it and I got to make sure the TV antenna works. And as I've said before, Elijah goes to get away from it all. If he lived in 1985, he'd have to take it all with him. But he goes. He goes. And so you have the raven's sign, his separation for all of these things in this particular way. So he went, verse 5, and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. Isn't it rather strange that God leads him in that way? Now, you notice there's something significant in verse number 4. There's several significant things there, but especially is the word, the five-letter word, T-H-E-R-E. He says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now that's very important. God does not bestow his blessings haphazardly. There are certain ways and places where you'll find the blessings of God, and if you want the blessings of God, you have to be in those places. You have to be in those places. That's why some Christians' lives are not more blessed. They're not living a victorious Christian life. They don't enjoy being saved. It's because they're not living where the ravens are delivering the groceries. The Lord says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And I think those ravens would have dropped the bread and the meat at that place, whether there had been an Elijah there to eat it or not. Now, that's significant in verse number 4. And as we get into it later on, you'll notice that there are two more given in verse number 9. He says, get thee down to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, T-H-E-R-E. And again in that same verse, I have commanded a woman there to sustain thee. Now, Elijah, if you're in the right place according to my commandment and you are obedient to my bidding, you'll receive the blessing. But if you decide you don't want to go to Zarephath, if that's not a very nice town in which you live, then you'll miss the blessing that I have, because that's where the blessing's going to come. And that's what we have in the church age today. There's a certain place where God blesses. It's called obedience. According to Matthew chapter number 11, the last three verses of that chapter, the Lord says, this is the place of blessing. You take my yoke upon you and you learn of me. And if you do this, you shall find relaxation. That's the word. You shall find relaxation unto your souls. But you know, there are Christians in the church today that don't believe that, bless your heart. And they're trying to find rest and relaxation elsewhere, and the Lord's delivering the bread and the meat here, and they're off trying to find the blessing there, and their lives are down, and they're discouraged, and they're despondent, and they doubt everything you say, and they're cynical and they're skeptical, because they're not where the blessing's being delivered. Now I find that God has not changed this principle since he first gave it in the book, in the story of Elijah. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I want you to go down to Zarephath and to abide, to be at home there, because I have commanded a widow woman who lives there to sustain me. If your life's not in the right place, you're missing the blessing this morning. God does not say to Elijah, I have commanded the widow woman to get on her Kawasaki and chase you all over until she catches you and knock you down and put a knee on your chest and force feed you. He says, if you want the blessing of Elijah, you will be where I tell you to be. And plain and simple, dear friends, that's Christian service. And that's Christian obedience. And that's Christian blessing. The Lord doesn't scatter his blessings around haphazardly. God doesn't shoot with a shotgun. He shoots with a rifle. And if you're where you ought to be, you're enjoying the blessing of the Lord this morning. And if you're not where you ought to be, you're not enjoying the blessing of the Lord. The raven's sign. Isn't it strange? This is the last thing we'll look at. That is the reversing situation. Isn't this rather strange? Fed by ravens? Question mark? Thought ravens are an unclean bird. Well, yes, they are. But you know, on occasion, sometimes God uses unclean things. He used an unclean thing in the case of Caiaphas, when Caiaphas says it is expedient that one man should die for the nation. And then your Bible explains it this way. This said he not of himself, but because he was high priest that year. But Caiaphas was a rascal, a raven, if there ever was one. But God used him to speak prophetically. And you have such cases as a Darius or a Cyrus or an Artaxerxes who tell unto God's people, go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. And they're unclean folks as far as I can see. And God very often uses unclean things today. Now don't you go looking for unclean things that you can bring into your life, or God can use it, this sort of a thing. But God very often uses unclean things today. Fed by ravens, that's what the Word of God says. You know, I found last night another fellow who was fed by a raven. Can anybody think who that might be? There's another fellow in the Old Testament that was fed by a raven. I never thought of it before until last night. Now you think I'm going to give you some out of Phillips' translation, don't you? I found him back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 8. And he's a well-known figure in the Old Testament. His name is Moses, and you know, he was fed by a raven. Oh, he wasn't. Yes, he was too. Listen, I'm the one that's preaching. I can tell what's what up here. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8 and verse 7. In Genesis 8, 7, Noah. I always get those two twins mixed up, Moses and Noah. It's Noah. He probably prepared a room for Moses, but Moses didn't show up, so the ark sailed empty as far as that state room was concerned. Now, that's Philip's translation. Verse 7, Noah sent forth a raven, your Bible says, who went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Say, well, it doesn't say anything there about the raven feeding Noah. Yes, it does. It says the raven fed Noah information. Do you feel cheated? I thought I'd discovered something new and wonderful. But it spoke to my own heart, and that's what counts. That's what counts. You know, there's a lot of ravens today that can feed you information. We try to point this out to our young people. We say to our young people, do you know kids whose lives have been destroyed by drugs? Seems like that's an unclean bird that ought to feed us information. If that's what drugs does, I don't think I ought to have any part of it. You and I can look at the lives of Christians and we can see where they've gotten away from the Lord, and sometimes their lives have been ruined, and sometimes their testimony has been irretrievably ruined. And sometimes their marriages have been damaged, if not ruined. Now that unclean thing ought to be a raven which feeds me information. Now I think you and I respond to this when every once in a while one Christian will say to another, there but for the grace of God go I. What are we saying? We are saying, I have seen what has happened, this terrible thing, this negative thing in the life of others, and by the grace of God, I want to be preserved from that snare and from that pitfall. Now, as Noah would observe this raven coming back and forth until the waters assuaged, and the raven went out and was content with the old dead carcasses and corpses and all the rest of it, because it was an unclean thing, then Noah knew these certain things, and the raven continued to feed Noah information as these ravens continued to feed Elijah the bread and the meat during these times that he was sequestered away in this particular way. The reversing situation. Your Bible says, as we close out the narrative, in verse number 7, here's the situation, the reverse. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You say, well, of course, that's natural. A lot of the things that happen to you and I, though we be spiritual beings, occur because of natural situations. If there's no rain up in the mountains, it's not going to be very long before the stream dries up. Now, that's a natural situation. As we get older, we find that the stream begins to dry up. Preachers don't talk as loudly as they used to. Preachers don't enunciate their words as loudly as they used to. And we have to begin to get artificial sort of things hooked over our eyes and on our ears, and maybe get some sort of plastic parts in our bodies and these sorts of things. What's that? Dear friends, that's nothing other than the stream drying up, and we better get used to it. When the rain quits falling in the mountains, it's not long before the stream dries up. Now, I have to close at this point, but you can apply that spiritually, because if you don't take time to make sure there's refreshing rains in the mountains and the high places with God, dear friends, it's not going to be very long before the stream of your life begins to dry up. You can apply it spiritually, or you can apply it physically. My mother-in-law, who lived with us for a number of years, began to have strokes and heart attacks, and her eyes became very dim, and she would continually say to me, I never thought this would happen to me. And I said, why, Mom? Why did you suppose that these sorts of physical problems would never happen to you? And she never gave me a reason. She always said, I never thought this would happen to me. Bless your heart, that's just the natural stream drying up. We'll have to leave it at this point, but we also find that when the stream dries up, God has a way of moving us to a different situation. Now, as you grow older and different things begin to happen and to fail and so forth, your ministry may change, but you'll still have a ministry until God takes you home. The stream dries up. So get used to that reversing situation. It goes from that which has been good to that which has been even better, even though perhaps Elijah can't see it at the time. Shall we pray together and ask the Lord's blessing upon the word which we have read together? Our Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast seen fit to include the story of Elijah in the Word of God. We thank Thee, Father, for it and for him. And Father, we recognize that as Thou hast told us elsewhere, that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, and so, Father, we would learn from this old, old, familiar narrative this morning hour. We thank You, Father, to read again that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, that he knew what it was to be tempted, and he knew what it was to be discouraged, and to have all of the things that befall us, as well as to enjoy the victory and the blessing of Thyself. So, Father, may our hearts be encouraged, and may the Holy Spirit be able to suit that portion of the Word to our individual lives as believers that is most needful this particular time. Dismiss us with Thy blessing and benediction. Continue to cause us to enjoy the fellowship with Thee and with one another as this Thy day continues. For we pray these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.